Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. If we haven't had a chance to meet, as Eric mentioned, my name is Micah. I had served on staff here previously in the role that Eric is leading in now. But it's a joy to come and fill in as Pastor Nick is on sabbatical. So this morning is going to be a little different, probably, than what normally happens, in that we're approaching something more topically. Typically, we like to grab a passage and dive in. But as I was talking with Pastor Nick ahead of time and just talking through some of the things that have been on my mind and my heart, one of the things that came up is this idea of anxiety. And Scripture has a lot to say about anxiety. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about this kind of large concept of anxiety. And before we jump in, before we read the passage and before I pray, I want to share a story that comes from a book called Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded? Kind of a catchy title, but it's a book written probably in the mid-90s about mental health, and it's written by a biblical counselor who's looking at this large concept of anxiety and mental health, and he's noticing some problems. But he shares this story of a person he calls Mary. And he says, Mary struggled with depression and anxiety. And what happened as she went to different people, she went to her pastor, she talked with her husband who oversaw some ministries in the church. People would kind of respond to her struggles with, why don't you just get over it? She had one person respond with, well, have you confessed this sin of anxiety and depression to God? And she then recounts this being disheartened because she's like, I've done all this. She says, I've prayed, I've confessed, I've read my Bible, but this isn't going away. And what the premise of this book, Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded, is this idea that some of these things are spiritual in nature, but some of them are very physical in nature. And so we're going to unpack this idea of how do we handle anxiety in a way that is true to Scripture, but also true to our experience and understanding how do we live out our faith and follow Christ more faithfully in the midst of anxiety. Because the reality is, anxiety is prevalent. Statistically, the majority of people in this room have experienced anxiety in one way or another. Either you have experienced it personally, or you've experienced it because someone you know and love deeply has experienced it. So again, I want to unpack this idea. I want to address this idea of anxiety. And for some of you, you hear that we're going to be talking about anxiety, and you think, I bet this will be helpful. This is a good thought experiment. We should be thinking about this. And it kind of falls into this realm of the theoretical. And for some of you, the idea that we're going to talk about anxiety sent you into a little spiral. A bit of a tailspin, and you're just about ready to get up and leave the room. You're like, I don't want to sit through another message on anxiety where I just can't handle it. We can't talk about this. So as I've prayed and prepared over the last week, and as I've thought about this over the past months, my prayer for this message is that we would experience the grace of God in the midst of our current struggle, but that we wouldn't use our current struggle as an excuse to not follow God faithfully. So that's my hope and my prayer. And a couple caveats here. I'm talking about anxiety, not all of mental health. And that's a good thing to remember and keep in perspective, because not all mental health and anxiety is created equally. The other thing is, anxiety is not simple and can have other causes. Some of you know, my wife and I had a foster child for a while, and he had a significant anxiety because he had PTSD. And so anxiety can be the fruit of a root cause, can be the outworking of a problem, but it also can, in fact, just be the root cause. And so anxiety is complicated in this. That could be the root of the problem or a symptom. And the other thing I should note is I am not a clinician when it comes to mental health and anxiety. But I think we can speak pastorally and biblically into these things regardless. So with that, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to bounce around some other places. As you are turning there, let me pray, and then I'm going to read the passage, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Father, your word says a lot about anxiety, as we'll dig into and study, but we also recognize that you have created us in your image, and we want to reflect that image well. And so as we study these things, would you help us to faithfully follow you as we talk about this big issue in our culture today? As we dig into your word, Father, meet us where we are. Your word says that you are the sympathetic high priest who knows our struggle. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can come before your throne with confidence. And as we do, you meet us with mercy and grace. Would you do that now? In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read for us, if you have it, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. It says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Scripture has a lot to say about anxiety. God talks. Jesus speaks into this and says, do not be anxious. And even goes into this idea of, oh, you of little faith. And so one of the things that I think can happen with anxiety is on one extreme, we make it all this, oh, you of little faith. Well, if you just prayed and read your Bible more, this should go away. But I think on the flip side of that, what we have seen happen in our culture today, very specifically, as I've worked with different people who have anxiety, anxiety becomes an excuse not to follow God faithfully. I can't enter into that situation because it makes me anxious. And there's room for that. And I think both extremes have problems. So we're going to ask the question first, what exactly is anxiety? Like I said, more topical. So we'll get into scripture as we go through here. But there is a Greek word that is used for anxiety throughout the New Testament. And this is the predominant word that is used for anxiety. And it is the word merimnao. Merimnao. So just log that away. It's really helpful. Just memorize that. Bring it up in conversation. People will be super impressed. But it has two kind of distinct meanings, two sides to its meaning. First, it's to be apprehensive, have anxiety, be anxious, or be unduly concerned. So this word merimnao is this, I am concerned, I'm anxious, but it's unmerited concern. It's concern that we shouldn't have. So you see that definition, and you can really easily see how that's what Christ is doing in Matthew 6 when he talks about anxiety, when he says, do not be anxious, trust in the sovereign provision of God. Right? So he's using this side of the definition where he says, do not be concerned. Look at the field, look at all of creation. Does not God take care of these things? How much more will he take care of you? And so we see that this anxiety is in view in Christ's teaching in Matthew 6. But the other side of it is to attend to care for, or to be concerned about. This is Paul in Philippians, where he says, I was anxious for you. I was concerned for you. So I'm sending Barnabas to make sure that you're okay. And I know that you were concerned for him. And so verses like Philippians 4, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It's got this first meaning in view. To be apprehensive, have anxiety, be anxious, unduly concerned. But where Paul is concerned for the Philippian church, it's got the other meaning. As I have interacted with different biblical counselors and different theologians and people who have worked through this, I think there's a few more definitions we want to add to anxiety. This isn't to add to Scripture, but this is to say this is what we see not just in this Greek word. As we look at anxiety broadly, there are a few other things to consider. So first, I'll read all four of these and then I'll put them up on the screen. Depending on context, fear and anxiety, I think, can be one of four things. First, a God-given emotional response for our benefit. Second, a disordered physiological response that is not necessarily sinful, a natural consequence of sin, and fourth, a sinful response to God's providential care. And you can see how the Greek word addresses maybe two of those and not some of the others. And this is where that book that I already mentioned is really helpful. And we'll get into this a little more when we get into the second response. But what he'll unpack is this idea that anxiety sometimes comes from not just a wrong spirit, misunderstanding of God's providential care, but it actually comes from a physical abnormality in the body. So we'll unpack that as we get there. But first, a God-given gift. And it's helpful to distinguish between fear and anxiety, because these are two different things that sometimes get used interchangeably. Fear is it is an immediate response to something that's happened. So think about it this way. Anxiety and fear are closely related, but they are similar, working on different time frames. Fear is an emotional response to a real or perceived immediate threat, where anxiety is an emotional response to a real or perceived future threat. And that's real or perceived, right? This is not a fake thing. It's not something that just is in our minds. It can be real, and it's a God-given gift that's that fight or flight motion where it can be protective. It can be a good thing. And it can be a trigger of a natural response, a God-given emotion for survival. And that kind of anxiety, you don't really see it used in Scripture. You don't see that kind of approach to it necessarily, but you do see it in the positive light of Paul's concern. The second one is where we're going to spend a little more time, because I think this is where things can get a little confusing. Anxiety can be a disordered physiological response to something. For some people, anxiety manifests as a physiological malfunction that has become both disordered and debilitating. Some of the symptoms can include persistent anxious thoughts, interference with daily functioning, or when you have anxiety-related symptoms, such as troubled sleeping. But what this is it's not just, I don't trust God. It's not just simply, I don't trust God enough, or I haven't read my Bible enough. There is, in the same way that sometimes our body can be broken and then the body doesn't act right, there can be physical changes in the brain that lead to an improper reaction to things. Think about it this way. If you have a broken bone, how do you respond to that? If you've gotten in some kind of accident and you have a broken bone, what are you going to do? Go to the doctor. Right? Our response to a physical broken bone is not simply to pray more and read our Bible more. Can God miraculously heal? Absolutely. Absolutely he can and he does. But our response to that is we're going to go seek care because sometimes how God provides for that is in the provision of hospitals. I think in the same way, when we think about anxiety, our response is, it ought to be similar to that of a broken bone. Because it can be physical in nature, not just mental or spiritual in nature. So in the same way that for a broken bone we would go to a hospital, for an anxiety disorder we would go to some therapist or someone who can help us work through that because it can be physical in nature. And that's where that book, Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded? He unpacks this idea that this oftentimes is physical in nature. Quote from the book, he says this, regarding anxiety disorders, for example, one Swedish expert, Mats Humble, believed that genetic factors account for an average of 40% of their cause. Hear that, 40% of anxiety is genetic. It's physical in nature rather than mental or spiritual. Yet he also says that traumatic environmental factors trigger them, and thought process between behavioral factors affect whether or not the symptoms continue and get better or worse. And so the idea here is that there is certainly a spiritual and mental component to this, and we'll address that in these next two aspects of anxiety, but there is a physical component that requires physical change that our physical environment can impact and affect. He goes on to say, as with almost all emotional traits and psychological disorders, no single gene can cause anxiety or panic or any other psychiatric disorder. Instead, contributions from collections of genes in several areas on chromosomes make us vulnerable when the right psychological and social factors are in place. So whether you have anxiety or you know someone who has anxiety, the point of this, and we'll get to why this is important. Maybe it feels a little theoretical and heady, and we'll get to why this is really important as we unpack what Scripture has to say. But the idea is that this is not just spiritual in nature. So when we are having anxiety or interacting with people who have anxiety, sometimes the right response, and I should say, a caveat, it is always good to pray and read your Bible more. That's always a good response. But sometimes our response, in the same way that for a broken bone, you pray, you read your Bible, you go to God for these things, we also go to get physical help. And anxiety can be the same. We go to get physical help because there are other aspects at play. And this leads into the third definition of anxiety. It is a natural consequence of sinful behavior. You ever done something wrong and you know it? And then you know, someone's going to figure it out. I'm going to get caught. Right? What does that do in your heart? Like, you tighten up. You're like, oh, I did it wrong. I know I did something wrong. That's anxiety at work. And it's letting you know you've done something. It is a natural consequence of sinful behavior. You have disobeyed, you have cheated, you have stolen, you have done something you know is opposed to God's good and right law, and you respond with anxiety. Anxiety is the response, the result of sinful behavior. This is seen in some of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, and our response to it ought to be confession. It's not to hide the behavior that led to the anxiety, it's to confess the behavior that led to anxiety, because that's the root cause of that anxiety. And so we confess sin and develop greater accountability within our relationships and friendships so that we live more faithfully as we follow Christ. The last kind of definition I'll give is a sinful response to God's providential care. And this type of anxiety is when we lack trust in a sovereign God who loves us, who cares for us, who knows us. When Matthew 6 says, "Oh, you of little faith," this is what he's talking about. That you lack faith because you lack trust in God who says, "I will take care of you regardless of the circumstances." And it connects most closely to the Greek word that we saw in our definition at the beginning. And the primary response to this kind of anxiety may in fact be to spend more time in prayer and in scripture, confessing and moving towards trust. But at the start of this, I said this is about understanding anxiety, and addressing anxiety is really about understanding who we are as being made in the image of God. And so we're going to unpack a biblical anthropology. How many of you are so excited to learn about biblical anthropology? You got up this morning, I can just feel it, and you said to yourselves, "I hope we talk about anthropology." Biblical anthropology is different from just normal anthropology in that biblical anthropology is talking about our very nature. We have a beginning of what anxiety is, but why does it matter and how does it apply? Well, it connects to this idea of who we are as being made in the image of God. Now, this graphic is really helpful, and I'm going to unpack it and then not argue about it right now. And if you want to talk further, we can talk further later. There are two views when it comes to our nature that Scripture will kind of, people will argue about, whether or not we are kind of two parts in nature or three parts in nature. I'm not concerned with that primarily. So I'm going to lay it out as three. I have my convictions. You can talk to Pastor Nick later. I'm sure he'd love to have that conversation. But the three kind of types or three areas are body, soul, and spirit. And that soul is made up of mind, will, and emotions. That's one way to unpack who we are. And maybe you've seen something like this graphic when talking about what it means to be a human person made in the image of God. Maybe you've seen something like this. We have a body, our physical self, our soul, the mental aspects of self, and we have our spirit, that part that is connected to God. That's how people have unpacked it. I think that that does us a disservice when it comes to understanding our nature. Because here's what that does. It makes us separate pieces. Side note, misunderstanding this is also going to speak to some of the other issues in our culture today, such as sexual identity and transgenderism. And getting this right makes a big difference. But what happens is we say, oh, this problem of anxiety sits somewhere in the middle. It's somewhere in the soul or the spirit, and it's not in the outside. It's not in our body. It's somewhere else. On the flip side, it can be only the body and not the soul or the spirit. And we view ourselves as this segmented being rather than a person in the image of God made as embodied people. There's a great book that I would commend to you called Embodied by Greg Allison, where he gets at this idea of what does it mean to be people with a physical body? Because our physical body isn't going to go anywhere. In the new creation, we get a new physical body, is what Scripture talks about. And so this isn't going anywhere. So to understand who we are in God's image means to understand that we are whole. And here's how this applies biblically. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the restoration of creation involves a new physical body. Or consider Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." Scripture very clearly talks about ourselves and how we worship God, not just in spiritual and mental language, but in physical language. Worship him with your might. May he sanctify your body. And so to separate these things leads to a distortion of how we address things like anxiety, but it also leads to a distortion of how we address things like gender issues in our culture today. We think about the non-physical and the physical, and we deal with them separately rather than looking at ourselves as whole people. We view ourselves as fractured, and I think that's problematic. And as these verses show, following Christ and worshiping him is not only about the spiritual or the non-physical aspects of our nature. It must include the whole of who we are, and that includes our physical selves. And this is in contrast to many world religions and cults who will actually try to disintegrate. They'll say, you can get away with any physical act you want as long as your mind is not engaged. They use a distorted view of who we are to allow for sinful behavior. And that's not going to be allowed in the kingdom of God. So what do we, this all sets the stage. So now we can really get into the sermon. Just kidding. But this is important backdrop, and it's important because understanding who we are as made in the image of God helps us navigate these issues. Understanding that we are physical people also means that struggles that we have in terms of anxiety can rest in the physical aspects of our being, of who God has made us to be. But as I said at the beginning, sometimes in our day and age, what I have seen is we use this as an excuse not to follow God faithfully. So what do we do with anxiety and seeking the kingdom of God? Because this is, when we get back to Matthew 6 now, this is what God has in view. He talks about don't be anxious about anything. He starts there, but that's not the focus of this text. If you really dig into where does this text lead us, one, you probably need to read it in its wider context of Matthew 5 through 7, but also just in this little section, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, what do we do? And I think the answer rests in verse 33 and following. We seek first the kingdom of God. So let's unpack that. I'm going to put the verse up on the screen and just leave it there. God says, just before this, do not be anxious about anything. All right? Do not be anxious. For God cares for you. God knows you. God loves you. God will provide for you. And so we are to rest and trust in God's providential care. But as we have seen, not all anxiety is created equally. However, the call in these verses to seek first the kingdom of God applies universally. And so regardless of where you're at in relationship to anxiety, regardless of how you feel about it, these verses stand true. And it's not aimed at only those who are struggling with anxiety or other types of mental health. It is a universal call to believers. So, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First thing to think about in these verses is this idea of seek first. What Christ is challenging as he lays this before believers, what he is challenging us with is an issue of priority. Are we in fact putting God's kingdom, are we seeking him first and foremost as primary action? Because I think for some of us, and at different times, seeking first the kingdom of God is secondary at best. And you hear that in the verses leading up to this. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food or the body more than clothes? Right? Christ is saying, hey, you've made these extra things, these tangential things, these things that are important for health and well-being, but you've made them primary. You've put things in the place of God. And so Christ challenges the priority of people who are seeking to follow him. And I think this applies to our conversation of anxiety, where we use it as an excuse not to follow him because we've made it primary. Anxiety, or fill in the blank, you can put other things in its place, become the primary thing rather than seeking first the kingdom of God. And so it's a matter of settling our priorities before God and confessing and acknowledging, God, I do not put you first. I've maybe done all that I can do to address my own anxiety, and maybe it's still there, but in the midst of that, I'm not really putting you first. And that's the first call of the last section here, is to put Christ first. And the second thing is this Greek word for seek is what's called a present and active, it's in the present active tense. A lot of Greek today, but Greek, it's important. It's important to understand what's happening because this means seeking is present and active. And in short terms, that is ongoing and active. So it's not this passive thing where it's like, oh, I'm going to kind of just wait for stuff to happen. Seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking is an active where we are taking steps towards looking for God's kingdom. We'll define that in a minute. But it's active. It's not passive. It takes work. But it's also ongoing. And so it doesn't just stop. We don't just find it. We're like, ah, I've arrived. I can be done now. I can settle down. No, it's ongoing. And so what Christ is saying, how he's unpacking this, when he says seek first, he is saying always, presently, actively put Christ first in all things. That's kind of the summary of this two phrase or this two words, seek first. So we all struggle in different ways. But we cannot use our struggles as an excuse not to actively follow Christ. Now there is grace and mercy at the throne of God. But where we excuse sin in place of actively seeking, we have become disobedient to what Christ is saying. And then lastly, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These two terms, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, are used first, his kingdom, as God's rule and reign. We see this earlier in Matthew chapter 6, in fact, when Christ is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So he's teaching his disciples, pray for God's rule and reign in our culture, but also in your life individually. And when he says, seek first God's rule and reign, that's what he's saying, seek God's authority and lordship over your life. This is about submission, a word that we don't like very much in our culture today. We like to have autonomy. We like to have power to do what we want to do. But we are called not to individualism and putting self first. We are called by this passage to submit to the rule and reign of Christ. And so what Christ says, we do. Even if we don't like what he calls us towards. I've been aside to this studying Luke chapter 8. And in the end, he's healed this man who had a demon. He's cast the demon out. And the man says, Christ, let me follow you. Let me come with you back across the lake. Let me go with you. A good desire. But Christ's response to this man's appeal is not, yeah, come along. He says, no, you stay here. and proclaim all that God has done. Sometimes God's authority, God's rule over our lives is not what we want it to be. But we are called to submit to God's rule and reign. And then his righteousness, that is his moral law. Not what is right in our own eyes, but what is right in God's eyes. You see, we are called in this passage to actively and in an ongoing, continual fashion seek out God's rule in our lives, submitting to his reign as Lord, but also what he calls good and right, and we are to live out those things. And so we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is God's answer to anxiety, and it speaks to a lot of other things, but as it talks to anxiety in this passage, in that even in the midst of being anxious, this is what we are called to trust and hold on to. We're not called to focus on the anxiety. We're not called to use it as an excuse not to do these things. We are called to put Christ first in the midst of these things. And as we wrap up, a couple of closing thoughts. Seeking God's rule and reign as our highest priority takes time. This is not a slow or not a fast tomorrow kind of process. It takes time. And it doesn't always happen the way that we want it to. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians what he calls a thorn in the flesh. If you're familiar, you probably know where this is going, and if you're not, let me unpack it. Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. I pleaded, God, remove this from me. And God's response to the apostle, I think, is helpful as we think about anxiety and as we think about seeking first the kingdom. God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. God's answer to the things that we want taken away is not always to take those things away. God's answer is, I'm going to give you more of myself. And so we persevere. So hear me, if you're struggling, if you've felt like you've done all you can do to deal with anxiety specifically, and you don't feel like it's going away, maybe God is calling you and inviting you to himself to simply say, my grace is sufficient for you in this. Are you resting in me? Are you trusting me? Are you seeking first my kingdom? Are you prioritizing my rule and reign in your life? Or are you making this a bigger deal than it is? And so we are called to seek the kingdom, his righteousness, as we persevere through a world and a self still marred by sin. But there's hope for the anxious. I'll close with same Greek word, different passage. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Starting verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, merimnaos, on you, on him, because he cares for you. You see, God cares for us in the midst of our struggle, but God's answer to our struggle is not always to remove it, it's to simply give us more of himself. So how do we do that? We do it in the context of the church. We do that through prayer and scripture, but we also recognize that those things aren't always going to be the things that take away our anxiety. Sometimes those are the things that help us walk through our anxiety faithfully as we follow Christ. And so we lean on him. We seek first his kingdom, trusting that his grace is sufficient. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As we think about things that our culture talks about and often misapplies, I think about our cultural response to anxiety, and it's often, oh yeah, take the time. Don't always do the things that you're responsible for, because I understand that this is difficult. And there's space for that, and there's grace for that, but Father, you call us to actively seek you, to put you first in all things. And that's true in our anxiety. So would we seek first your kingdom, your rule and your reign and your righteousness, and trust that you add the things that we need and that we don't need to put those as priorities in our lives. Help us to live that out, to faithfully follow you in an anxious world. In your name we pray. Amen.